Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a great privilege to be in the studio as we take your questions from around the United States, Canada, and the world. As always, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A reminder that while Christmas is commonly regarded as the highlight of the Christian calendar, it is Easter that deserves our utmost consideration. We're going to be talking about that on the Good Friday edition tomorrow. And this is because without the resurrection of Jesus, there's little point in discussing his birth. So all of us have gone through or are going through 40 days of Lent, culminating in Holy Week. And this is a week in which there's a rekindling of our devotion to the principles of the kingdom. And that includes prayer and fasting, almsgiving and repentance, a recommitment to loving the Lord our God with all our heart and mind, and of course, loving our neighbor as ourselves. The first and second great commandments. The first commandment, the second like unto it. So we love the Lord with all our heart and our mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is preparation for the feasts of Christ's resurrection, because Easter is the commemoration of Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday, which memorialized the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And then today, Maundy Thursday, Mandatum Novum Do Vobis. My Latin's not that good, but the meaning here is a new commandment I give you. So Christians today prayed, and they partook of communion. They washed one another's feet in humble obedience to the command of Jesus Christ, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Of course, Good Friday is the epitome in which we remember what Christ did, because he so loved the world. And that all culminates in the resurrection. Without resurrection, we have no hope. Again, tomorrow there's going to be a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You don't want to miss it. I'm going to be talking about Good Friday and its implications for the world today. I want to mention as well, before we go to our callers, we're reading an article in the Charlotte Observer today. A Muslim in Charlotte responds to Brussels. His name is Khalil Akbar. He's an imam, and he says he awakened on Tuesday morning, this Tuesday, turned on the news, and what he heard, he says, made me cringe with fear and grief and outrage. On every channel, there was breaking news that ISIS had unleashed another terror attack, this time in Brussels, Belgium. What was his first thought? Well, the imam said, right away, I thought about the millions of innocent Muslims in this country and abroad who are constantly linked with terror simply because the terrorists claim they're acting in the name of Islam. He says, I thought about the Muslim women who openly don their religious attire and are looked at suspiciously by ignorant people. But is this the real problem? I don't know. Should that be the first thought in one's mind? I wonder. Because the real problem, as Robert Spencer has pointed out, is not the jihad mass murders. In this narrative, the real problem is the imagined response from the far right. And what's sidestepped is the fact that Islamic jihads and the jihadists who commit these jihads can and do point to Islamic texts and to Islamic teachings to justify their actions and make recruits among peaceful Muslims. No mention is made of the fact that Muslim clerics have been involved in jihad terror activity and have exhorted Muslims from the pulpit to commit acts of violence. And so Spencer points out that if Muslims really fear backlash and the demonization of Islam, what they should be doing is acting against clerics who would publicly and honestly be willing, if in the right vein, to reform their teachings. This is really what needs to happen, a reformation of teachings. But what this imam is doing is he's saying that if you don't agree with him and his religion, you're simply ignorant of what the religion really teaches. Well, we don't want you to be ignorant about the religion of Islam. And that's one of the reasons that we are featuring three books by Robert Spencer: The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS, The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran, and The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades. You can pick any one of those books for your support this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is James, listening in Richmond, Virginia, on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Hey, I just want to use a scripture that oftentimes I heard you has repeated on the Bible Answer Man. And that scripture is Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ to show his bondservants the things must soon take place. Isn't this the introduction of John's prologue rather than a first century great tribulation? Because in Revelation 1:19, it says, write the things you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Isn't this particular scripture referring to the great tribulation when it says, write the things that take place after these things?
Well, absolutely. What's going on is that this is about great tribulation. It is the great tribulation that has been foretold by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, and this is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. So this is talking about a tribulation on the doorstep of those who are receiving the letters that John is sending to the seven churches in the province of Asia, there in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And what is being communicated in the book of Revelation is not only what is going to happen and is happening, but what will happen in the final future when Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right. But Revelation most certainly is about the great tribulation that will occur as Jerusalem and the temple are not just desecrated, but manifestly destroyed. And all these things, according to Jesus, remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And by the way, later on, is said is that you are blessed if you read the words of the prophecy and blessed if you take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So again, these are letters sent to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and you can't take the words, as you correctly say, in the prologue to this letter, even though it's a letter filled with apocalyptic imagery, apocalyptic not only in terms of an unfolding, but a linguistic matrix that is rooted in the rest of Scripture, primarily the Old Testament. But you cannot take these words soon and near in the prologue and render them anything but soon and near. To do anything else is an unconscionable abuse of language, and I don't think we would want to engage in that, particularly when these are the very words of our precious Savior.
Oh, well, I took this to mean, the Scripture, to say, write the things which you have seen, that which John has already experienced, which is, I thought, the first century tribulation, that which John is experiencing, and I guess he was experiencing the glorified Christ, and that will take place after these things will happen, in, which is in the future, the great tribulation. And another...
It is a future a tribulation, because this tribulation is unfolding, but it is past to us, because this is the tribulation which is prophesied by Jesus that would take place within a generation. And of course, skeptics to the Christian faith have always argued that Jesus is talking about his second coming as opposed to his coming in judgment. And because they say he is talking about his second coming, they render him a false apocalyptic prophet. But again, anyone who knows how to read Scripture, and I'm sure you're one of them, is very well aware of the fact that both Jesus and John are using language that we're all very familiar with. It's judgment language, language that we read about in the Old Testament, and Jesus is now applying that language to what's going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem. So I'm sure if you've read Revelation chapter 6, you immediately recognize that those words have been used before, not only by Christ during his earthly ministry, but also by prophets like Isaiah in the Old Testament.
Yeah, but you know, one of the problems that confuses me is Revelation 3:20. And of course, we all know that the churches in the first chapter, well, actually the third chapter of Revelation, they have experienced tribulations and things of that sort. But it says, you know, in 3:20, because you kept the word of perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing that come upon the whole world. And that seems to me that even though that they were experiencing tribulation, not so much at the Church of Philadelphia, but the other church, they were experiencing tribulation. And so, but he was saying, Jesus was saying, well, I'm going to keep you away because of your perseverance and your obedience. And so I'm thinking that, well, okay, obviously that this tribulation has not really happened yet. And if it does happen, then, of course, the Church of Philadelphia will be exempt from it because of their obedience.
And what is the Church at Philadelphia in your thinking then?
Huh?
What is your thinking about the Church of Philadelphia? What does that mean?
Well, it means that, you know, because the Church of Philadelphia...
No, who is the Church of Philadelphia in this idea that you're presenting?
Well, in the book of Revelation.
Yes, but what does it represent?
Well, it is represent a church, the people who are...
But is it a church in the past or a church in the present?
The church in the past.
Okay. And that's right. And by the way, this isn't 3:20. I think if you look at the text, it's around 3:10. But the point here is the text says nothing about the second coming or the rapture, and it's impossible to suppose that Jesus is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that is going to occur 2,000 years hence. So you're absolutely right to say that this is the church in the past. And the mistake that modern prophecy pundits make is they try to push this off into the future. What the text actually says, and it is verse 10, since you, he's talking to the church at Philadelphia, have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. So again, this It has to do with letters written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're being told to be faithful and fruitful. They'll suffer for a short time. Their vindication is an eternal vindication. And if they are faithful, they will be part of the purified bride. They will be the bride that Christ carries over Jordan into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. What's important to recognize is Revelation was not written to you, it was written to them. And just like Romans wasn't written to you, it was written to Romans in a first century epic. So all of the Bible is for us, but it wasn't written to us, it was written to people in that epic of time. Again, all of it efficacious for us, and Revelation not only deals with the four future, but the final future when John sees the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, which is a recapitulation of paradise lost becoming paradise restored. Good conversation. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Because the challenges of a rapidly spreading radical Islam will confront us for years to come, remaining ignorant about Islam cannot be an option for thinking Christians. That's why CRI has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and provocative books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Bet your teachers never told you. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. President Obama quoted from the Quran, "Whoever kills an innocent, it is as if he has killed all mankind, and whoever saves a person, it is as if he has saved all mankind." Now, that sounds compassionate and peaceful, but Obama simply ignored the very next verse, which mandates punishment for anyone whom Muslims do not regard as innocent. Find out how Islam and the Quran are being whitewashed by political leaders and pundits in Robert Spencer's The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift simply by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I love testimonials. Just received one that says, "Thank you for working so hard to share the good word with so many of us who look to you, along with our Bibles and the Spirit, to answer the questions that aren't quite clear or are smudged by man's current worldviews, or for whatever reason are having difficulty discerning the truth at this time in our lives. Thank you for being there to answer questions and possibly preventing some from taking one-way roads that would drastically change their lives forever. God bless you and yours, as well as your ever-giving ministry. We love you, your sister in Christ, Gina." I appreciate these letters and the kind words directed towards me, but it's not just me. The staff of the Christian Research Institute and the people that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And by the way, when you join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
You made a comment earlier in regard to Easter, and it really should be a higher priority holiday than what Christmas is, and Christmas seems to get the lion's share of the fanfare. My question to you is, based on the fact that as a Christian looking at Christmas and looking at Easter for what they are, it still looks like the vast majority kind of view the holiday for its pomp, pageantry, and symbolism. And I wanted you to answer to me how it is that we as a culture have adapted to the Easter rabbits, the eggs, the fertility goddess Ishtar, and the word Easter, and kind of brought that right over into Christ rising from the dead.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, that's the problem, isn't it? It is the inverse of what should be happening, because Easter is a rival celebration to paganism, as opposed to what is now happening, where it's being paganized once again. Of course, Easter grows out of the Passover celebration. The first Easter was on the first day of the week after Passover Sabbath, the Lord's Day after the Jewish Passover became a special resurrection celebration. And since the time of 325 AD and the Council of Nicaea, Easter was celebrated on the Sunday following the full moon after the vernal equinox, after the which, by the way, marks the first day of spring. But yeah, these are the kinds of celebrations that that Jesus participated in. He celebrated Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, but never a perversion of it. And we shouldn't be celebrating a perversion of it. What we should be celebrating is precisely what I talked about in the opening of the broadcast, and that is the death and the resurrection, the ascension, and the soon coming of Christ again, when he will put all things to right. And during the days of Lent, this is precisely what we do. We don't focus on bunny rabbits or Easter eggs. We focus on rekindling our devotion to prayer and fasting and almsgiving, to repentance, and to loving the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. So we are celebrating something very, very significant. We're being brought once again during this time of celebration to what really matters, that we should, like the early Christian church, be talking about Christ's resurrection, and that as heroes, we too should rise and will rise because of his resurrection.
Agreed completely. My follow-up question to that is, for present day people and looking at that, would there be a name for the festival other than the resurrection, you know, for Christ? And when would that really have been celebrated in terms of our current calendar, as opposed to the day that they call Easter and say, you know, where it happened?
Well, there's nothing wrong with the word Easter. I mean, the idea actually came out in the early Christian church, in the Eastern church, because the sun rises from the east. The Easter word for the Orthodox church or the Eastern church was something that had to do with the celebration of Christ's resurrection. Easter, because Christ ascended to the cross. He ascended from the grave. He ascended to heaven, also our rising from the dead in resurrection. This whole notion that Easter is derived from Ishtar, the Sumerian goddess of fertility, that's a notion that was quite recently popularized, I mean, relatively recently, by the notorious Alexander Hislop. And the problem today, and I'm sure you're aware of this, is that people troll the internet and they don't have discernment skills, and so they fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie.
Yes. Amen.
Hey, appreciate your call.
Thank you for doing what you do, and God bless you and yours.
And you as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terry, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Happy Easter to you.
And to you.
First time caller. Been listening to you for years. Your last show, you covered this topic, but I'm still a little confused. I was in a Bible study, and it's about the interim time between the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I was at this Bible study and was taught that the spirit of the dead went to Sheol prior to Christ's resurrection. And it was addressed that once he was crucified, and it was in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, that he went to Sheol to release the captives, the spirit of the dead. And the other day I heard you, and you said there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that. So I'm a little confused.
Well, I don't think you should be confused, because you rightly point to a passage that clears up the confusion. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And this is a very clear indication, not that Jesus Christ was somehow or other incarcerated in hell, or that he went to hell and freed captives or anything of the like. It's an idiomatic expression referring to Christ's incarnation on the earth. And this comes from the plain reading of Scripture in light of Scripture. For example, David uses that same expression, lower parts or depths of the earth, in exclaiming, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." Surely no one would conclude that David was born in the underworld or in Sheol. So this passage has to do with incarnation, has nothing to do with the idea that Jesus somehow or other preach the gospel to those who are held captive in Sheol, anything alike, because what Jesus actually said is, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And there's no indication whatsoever that Jesus was anywhere but in the presence of his heavenly Father. And that's what he said to the thief on the cross: "Today you'll be with me in paradise."
Okay. You're making that a little more clear to me, because you're right. Today, I'll be with me in paradise. But what does it mean when it says he took the keys of death over from Satan?
Well, where do you really get that from, as though Satan ever had the keys to death in Hades? I mean, this is a misapprehension of the biblical text, because if you actually read the biblical text, it's not as though Jesus went to hell and had a war with Satan and then grabbed the keys away from Satan. Jesus has always had the keys of death and Hades. For example, look at Revelation chapter 1. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. You have to insert a lot into the passage to suppose, as people like Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen say, that Jesus had a big war in hell, and you know, all the demons of hell were against him, and then Jesus ended up triumphing and grabbing the keys and finished the work of redemption in hell and thereafter. No, Jesus finished the work of redemption on the cross. So this is very popular in Word of Faith movement circles, and it's metastasized throughout the Christian world, but it's not good Bible, and it militates against the central truth that on the cross, Jesus paid it all. That's when he said, tetelestai, it is finished. That's secular Koine Greek. It's the street language of the day. The debt has been paid in full. So no further debt had to be paid in hell.
So immediately after his death, his spirit was in heaven with the Father.
Well, that's exactly what Jesus says. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.
All right. Hank, thank you very much. Love hearing you, learning from you. You have a blessed Easter for you and yours.
Thank you so much, and you as well, Terry. Appreciate your call. And let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ben. He's listening in Dozeman, Montana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. I am super excited to talk with you. It is a honor. I would just like to make a comment really quick. I appreciate you making the comment earlier about thanking the behind-the-scenes people. I am a behind-the-scenes person, and I appreciate that.
Bless you.
And I guess if I could give you a little bit of background, about 10 seconds of background, ask my question, you answer, then if I could end with a comment, if you would allow me.
I absolutely will. Just one quick note here. I'm actually coming fairly close to a station break, and I don't know if we'll be able to get all of that on. How about if we do this? Let me hold you over and pick you up as soon as we come back from the break, and that way we can get all of what you just described in, and I won't cut you short. Fair enough? I hope you're still there. If you're still there, I'll pick you up as soon as we come back from the break. We're just too close to a break to be able to get all of that in. Do remember that this is a ministry, as mentioned by Ben and others, supported by the behind-the-scenes people. You know, I have the visible platform and the microphone, but I couldn't do what I do without you, nor could our staff. Our outreaches around the world are a direct result of people who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We have some resources, wonderful resources available to equip you. One of those books that is really in the spotlight right now, The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS by Robert Spencer. It's an indispensable book available for your gift. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Everything, well, almost everything you know about Islam and the Crusades is wrong, because most textbooks and popular history books are written by left-wing academics and Islamic apologists who justify their contemporary political agendas with contrived historical facts. Learn the truth in Robert Spencer's Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades and The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive your copy of either book as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip, www.hankhanegraaff.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Abroad and at home, Islamic jihadists boldly assault innocent people on the streets, as we saw in Paris and San Bernardino. Capitals around the world brace themselves for increasing attacks by suicidal terrorists willing to blow up themselves and others in the name of Allah, while even many Christians embrace the politically correct folly that Islam is a religion of peace. As a way of addressing this spiritual warfare against the kingdom of Christ, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources by Robert Spencer, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, as well as The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive either of Spencer's books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Islamic jihadists boldly attack innocent people on the street. This is just one sign of the eroding Judeo-Christian worldview and values that once dominated the West. We are in a fight for our lives, not against flesh and blood, but spiritual warfare. For this reason, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, and The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran by Robert Spencer. To receive either one of these books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ben, listening in Dozeman, Montana. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for getting me back on.
You got it. So I just didn't think I could get the whole thing in with a minute left.
Sure. Thanks. The background, my senior year in college, which was in 2009, I started losing a lot of people that were really close to me. Their love for God was just very inspirational, something to kind of shadow my life after what they were witnessing to me. And over the past couple of years, quite a number of them have passed away. I'm going to try to do this without trying, but I have a lady friend. We'll call her Natalie. Her and her husband just had their first child 2.5 months ago, and Monday she got diagnosed with lung cancer. And my question to you is, do you think that God uses people that are so in love with him, like Natalie, and I don't want to say curse them, but more bless them with diseases like cancer to bring people that are not so close to Christ closer to him?
Yeah, remember, we live in a fallen world, and so we all get sick, and eventually we all die. And certainly the Bible makes clear that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes. But this does not in any way militate against the very certain notion that sickness and death is the enemy. We live in a cursed creation, and we look forward not to a magic bullet in this world, but to resurrection. That's what we'll be celebrating this Lord's Day, as we do every Lord's Day. In fact, we celebrate the rest we have in Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. So ultimately, in this world, you will have tribulation and sorrow. Take heart, however, Christ has overcome the world. Now, the Bible does teach that some are sick as a result of sin. But Jesus made it very clear that that is not always the case. I mean, if you think about the man born blind in John 9, the disciples asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man, or was it his parents? Was it his fault or his parents that he was born blind?" And then Jesus said, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And this is, again, going back to this notion that God can use even this very trying tribulation for his good and glory. But when we lost a preborn child, I mean, the ultimate conclusion we came to was that we are not to ask the question why. We are called to trust God in the midst of our whys, and has given ample reason for us to trust him. So we say, once again, I trust you, Lord. And this is how I start every single prayer. When I start praying, the first thing I do is I say, "Lord, I put my trust, my faith completely in you." And then I express my adoration. I say, "It's you alone that I worship and adore. And it's to you that I confess my sins," and so forth. So, but I start with placing my trust in him. So many things happen in life I just don't understand. And if I was sitting on the throne at that time, I would say I would certainly do this differently. But God takes every converging factor into consideration, and therefore his judgments are altogether just and righteous. And I want to share something with you. It just came to mind, but it's something I saw on a placemat in a restaurant many years ago, and I memorized it, and it goes something like this: My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfurl that canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Again, we don't understand why, but we trust the weaver. You're not coming through for some reason. We have some static. I know you want to say something, but I cannot hear you at the moment.
Can you hear me now?
Ah, I can hear you now.
Okay, thank you. Do I still have time for a comment?
Yeah.
I think I lost, you know.
Yeah, your comment. I can hear you.
If I could ask your listeners just to pray for Natalie, the family really needs it. And then I would like to encourage them to just be aware of people around them. There's a lot of suffering, and I encourage people to reach out to people that are suffering and just put an arm around them and pray with them sometimes.
Well, those are wonderful words, and you know, so often, Ben, we forget to do that. We forget to see the suffering and the hurt of the world. Sometimes we're elevated above it, or we're just not aware of it. And so what you have said is instructive to all of us. It's part of loving the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and being willing to reach out to the downtrodden, those in prison, those who do not have food. We can't do everything, but all of us can do something. So I appreciate those words very much, and God bless you, particularly as we think of resurrection. And I'm sure, Ben, having asked people to pray, there will be thousands and thousands of people that will be praying for Natalie, as we will as well. God bless you, my friend. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Nancy in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
I just wanted to call in that, well, first of all, say how thankful I am for you. I've had a rocky spiritual life. It's been, and thank God for his forgiveness and your direction. Thank you so much. I have been talking to some Christians, and it's come up about how difficult it is to understand the Trinity. And here, my question here at Easter is that I've often explained to my children that the Trinity is like an egg. And, you know, I'll tell them, especially here at Easter, it's great to have Easter hunt and tell you, you know, that God is like the shell, and then you crack it and you see the white, just kind of flowing and being fluid, and that's like the Holy Spirit. And the yolk is soft, and that's like Jesus who died on the cross for us. But my question to you, I know it's, you know, the theology, I don't know how based it is, but is that a good way to explain it? As well as when I was growing up, being told it's like the three parts of a human, the body, soul, and spirit.
You know, here's the thing that I found out over the years, Nancy, and I struggled with this for many, many years, particularly as an early Christian, trying to come up with a good analogy for the Trinity. And I have to tell you that I eventually gave up, because every single analogy that I thought of, when I thought about it clearly and correctly, fell apart in the end. And that's true with the egg analogy for the Trinity. The yolk, the white, and the shell, all three compose one egg. And the problem is the three parts of the egg are not at all the same substance. So it might be a good analogy for tritheism, or the idea of three separate gods, but it's not a good analogy for the Trinity. The one true and living God cannot be divided into parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three are one in essence or substance. So here's the deal. I think all of us simply need to come to the place where we bow our knee before a God who is so majestic and infinite that there's no analogy for him. When we have analogies that fit God, our God becomes too small. So what do? We apprehend what God teaches us about his nature. We just cannot comprehend it. So we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us.
We do. And, you know, I really, like you say, when I pray, and I can almost get a glimpse of his majestic being, that I cannot, in my mind, it's like it wants to just blow up. I cannot understand it.
Yeah, and you know what's wonderful about that, Nancy, is on the one hand, God is immanent. We know him through his graces, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But he's also immutable, unknowable, transcendent. So the God that we serve, in his essence, we don't know him. It's only in His graces that we know Him. And we're going to spend an eternity seeking to know more fully and more completely the God who saved us by His grace.
That is so exciting. Well, thank you so much for clearing that up about the egg. And that makes complete sense to me. And I, again, appreciate you. And thank you for not dumbing down the Bible.
Well, you're wonderful, Nancy, and I appreciate your call. Let's see if we can sneak one more in. Paul in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi. Thank you much for sneaking me in there.
You're welcome.
I appreciate it. My question, basically, it seems like every time I turn around, there's another book about someone that's died and gone to heaven and comes back with this fresh revelation. And, you know, there's books that say thousands of people have the same experience, so it's got to be true. But biblically, the only person I can think of that went to heaven and came back was John, and we don't know if that was bodily or in the spirit, or at least I don't know.
Yeah, Paul. And he says that, and give, you know, what you're saying is absolutely true. Given the accounts of the NDEers, they're wildly divergent, they're mutually contradictory, and as such, they're hardly a reliable means of determining what awaits us when the silver cord is severed. To find out what happens after biological death, you're better served to check the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Of course, I'm talking about sacred scripture. I've written about near-death experiences in my book, Afterlife, which is available through the ministry and in bookstores. Yeah, the subtitle is actually What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, the whole section on near-death experiences. I am sorry that I could only give you a limited amount of time. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember tomorrow, a special edition, you don't want to miss it, on Good Friday, but also talking about what we are celebrating this weekend. It's certain to move you. Stay tuned for tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For now, so long, we're out of here for today, and we thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive Robert Spencer's The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, simply by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bet Your Teachers Never Told You. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org.